Let us once again hear the word of God as we read from the 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, verses 1 to 14. Let us hear the word of God. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offering and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, as we look at this great text, so appropriate, especially for this Good Friday, we ask your blessing, your guidance, your illumination for each of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was since around the 4th century that the church began calling this day Good Friday. Although it didn't seem good at the time. In fact, for some, perhaps it still doesn't seem to be a good Friday. Perhaps it's better for us to start not with the good, but with the bad. I think it's wise for us to consider the bad news before we consider the good news, so we can appreciate what the good news really is. The author of Hebrews begins by telling us in this text that the law, is but a shadow of good things to come. The law, from the Hebrew, the word in its root, has to do with pointing somewhere, giving you direction. And the law points most surely to the fact that you and I have come very far short of obeying its precepts. The law reveals God's perfect righteousness and at the same time our terrible unrighteousness. The law commands us to do certain things. We're never told that it's impossible to do them completely. And yet the Bible makes it clear that we all have fallen short and our flaws are evident. The law is a symbol of a greater reality, a shadow of a greater reality, our writer tells us. It has to look to a greater reality because it is impossible under the Jewish system of worship for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Although, according to the law, these sacrifices were clearly established. Moses wrote in Leviticus, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins." It was an essential part of true worship. I think you'll agree with me that sin is a complex reality in your life as well as in my life. The great Puritan writer John Flavel says not only does the law condemn us, but we condemn ourselves. We are law condemned as well as self-condemned. You and I desperately want to be free of all guilt and shame, and yet sometimes we find that a vexing problem. In our text, in chapter 10, verse 2, we are reminded that there is a consciousness of sins and that the Jewish sacrificial system only pointed to the consciousness of sins. And the great apostle Paul points out the fact early in his letter to the Romans that our conscience accuses us and sometimes excuses us, and we are always in a conflict situation with respect to what we have done or failed to do before the living and holy God. In Judaism, we used to call guilt the gift that keeps on giving. And so it is. As we read this text, we realize how there was a continual reminder of our transgressions before God. The old King James Version says it very trenchantly in Romans 4, verse 15. The law worketh wrath. The law brings judgment. And that's the bad news. And why the author of Hebrews is so very glad to point us to the fact that there's something beyond the law that can help you and me, we who are burdened by the law's demands and do not, because of our sinfulness, keep the law and are totally unrighteous before our holy God. As the old King James put it elsewhere in Galatians, the law becomes then a schoolmaster to point us to Jesus Christ, who is the substance of the hope that we have. And the law, which is a shadow of good things to come, looks forward to that substance, that reality, which is Jesus Christ himself, who comes in answer to our deepest needs. We go back to the early account in Genesis, and we see it so clearly portrayed in the third chapter of Genesis, which accounts for our fall before God. The great English poet John Milton in the 17th century wrote his Paradise Lost, which begins of man's first disobedience. And the fruit of that forbidden tree, whose mortal taste brought death into the world and all our woe and loss of Eden. So the great English poet in his epic poem sets forth what the Bible makes very clear, that you and I have fallen so far that only His provision in Christ can bring us into a right relationship with the God whose law and whose person we have offended. Our text today tells us that the work of Jesus Christ was a divinely appointed work. And so Psalm 40 is quoted, Psalm of David, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared me." Peter tells the church that he was chosen for this divinely appointed task before the creation of the world, foreseeing that he would be the one who would save us from our woe and from death, destruction. He could do this by virtue of the fullness of the deity which is found in Jesus Christ. And you remember how in the opening of this great book, Hebrews, how Jesus Christ is called the effulgence of the glory of God, the very essence and radiance of God's glory. And yet at the same time, he took on an unmixed real humanity. We know this about him, and Hebrews reminds us of it back in the 5th chapter, where the author speaks of Christ praying with loud cries and tears. Truly a man, as well as our God and Savior. It was Jesus' will not to drink the cup of God's wrath, because as the Holy Son of God, it is impossible for holiness to want to take or to be willing to take the wrath of the law upon himself. And yet, as Psalm 40 also tells us, from which our writer quotes, I delight to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ delighted to do his Father's will and took his Father's will before his own will. And by virtue of his obedience to that will, our author tells us, he establishes the second covenant. Establishes the second covenant. In order for him to do that, we know that it was necessary for the Savior to be totally obedient to the law of God. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, the Savior says. As a substitute for sinners, he has to first obey every jot and tittle of that law which you and I have violated. He must be altogether righteous. A lamb without spot or blemish. As you know, this is the week that often falls at the same time as Easter, Good Friday, when Jews throughout the world will remember the Passover, Pesach. And yet there is no Passover lamb for Judaism today. Only the shank bone of a lamb on the Seder plate reminds a Jew of a lamb that was once slain for their liberation from Egyptian bondage. Of course, that lamb spoke of a greater lamb too, also a shadow of things to come, a symbol of something greater. And John, the baptizer, saw it very clearly when at the river he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It was, of course, the Passover lamb without spot or blemish, as Peter reminds the church. Without spot or blemish, a guiltless, totally pure sacrifice for sins. Jeremiah, the great prophet of this second or new covenant, who was quoted twice in the Epistle to the Hebrews because of the importance of his prophecy, calls this coming Savior the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. One of the great challenges, if not the greatest challenge for all religious Jews, is to reckon himself among the tzaddikim, or the righteous. How can I become righteous, is the question the religious Jew asks himself. But righteousness is not something we achieve, it's something we receive. And that separates Christianity not only from Judaism, but from all other religions in the world. Great theologian John Owen wrote, "We can be baptized into his righteousness because he has been baptized into our unrighteousness. Because he is identified with us, we can identify with him, and we may be counted among the righteous through faith in Jesus Christ." So the author in verse 10 says, "We are sanctified by the offering of Christ's body once and for all." We speak of this as Jesus' passive righteousness, his passive obedience, his submission to the horror of the cross, in obeying every jot and tittle of the law, his obedience, his willingness to obey was part of the picture, but now he submits himself to the horrible death of the cross. And this is a good Friday for you and for me if we have come to the point in our lives where we realize that we too may have a passive righteousness, as it were, that is something we receive by faith and not something we try to obtain. How refreshing it is, 1,000 times more refreshing to understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone than to conceive of it as something that we have earned, something that comes to us by our own doings. We go back into the Old Covenant and we speak to the patriarchs and ask them about their experience. They would concur wholeheartedly. Abraham, how is it? How is it that you were deemed righteous before the holy God? Well, Abraham would say, well, I trusted in God's promise. I've trusted in his word. And I even saw the coming of Christ on that Mount Moriah when I was called to sacrifice my son Isaac. God provided a sacrifice. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who would come in the fullness of time. And then we're to ask Moses, what would Moses say? He would no doubt remember that when he received the law, God instructed him not only to sprinkle the people with blood, but the law book with blood too, because he understood that there would be the necessity of sacrifice in order for us to be accounted righteous before a holy God. And David's verse we have already quoted from Psalm 40. But there's something else that is most remarkable about David's speaking about the coming of the Christ in his prophecy of Psalm 110, where he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till all thine enemies are as a footstool for your feet." A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priest, a priest upon his throne, as Zechariah prophesied. And there he is, our high priest. You'll notice that the Bible, and Hebrews is very clear to make this point, says that he is not our high priest in the past, but he is our high priest currently. Not he was our high priest, but he is our high priest. Sin hung like a thick curtain between the holiest place and the sinful Israelite. And on that day when Christ died, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. For Christ had finished the great work of salvation on behalf of all those whose trust is in him. That's the point of it all, as Hebrews 8 begins. It says, here's the point of it all. We have a high priest. We have a high priest. Again, quoting Owen, "The shame of his earthly ministry never deterred him, and the glory of his heavenly ministry never distracts him. He prays for you and me. He is concerned with each of us and always will be. He took a man's heart back with him to heaven, along with the scars that he received when he died for us. He's a real man for real people." Back earlier in Hebrews, we read, we have a Savior who sympathizes with us. He knows what we go through because he went through it himself, and far worse than you and I could ever imagine for ourselves. And it's the promise for all who will believe. One of the wonderful things about the Psalms is that we not only can hear Christ speaking to us through the Psalm, as we quoted, "A body thou hast prepared me," but we hear ourselves speaking back to God through the Psalms. And late in Psalm 40, this Psalm of David, in verse 17, the psalmist says, "But I am poor and needy." What does a poor person offer but his poverty? What do we offer up to God? We offer up to Him the fact that we are poor and have nothing apart from His goodness. And so, as is so evident throughout this extraordinary epistle, and as we're told early on in the work, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My prayer for you and for all of us today is that our hearts would be directed to Him in humble faith. And that is how this Friday becomes a Good Friday. Why the gospel is called good news. Perhaps we could call this Great Friday, or Friday full of grace, because that's what we have in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became poor, that out of His poverty we might, through faith in His blood, become rich. We thank You that there was no blemish upon Him, that He might be a suitable substitute for us, that we, through trusting in Him alone, not in our works, not in our good intentions, but in Him alone, might have life, and that more abundantly. We thank You that He came to do Your will and did Your will in obeying You and in dying in our place under that judgment which was rightly ours. So may our hearts be warmed as we remember what He did and what He still does, as He prays for us, all the time. Remember how He, when He was among us, taught us how to pray. We offer up that prayer in His name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power. Amen. We're going to sing, "Alas, and did..."